I think all of us have, at some point in our lives, asked that question: why marriage? Why should I get married? Why am I married? Or why is marriage such a big part of my life? Why some of us, the things we've experienced in life, is a lot of our childhood. We can often reference to, you know, the marriage of our parents. A lot of our security and a lot of our questions in life and a lot of our answers in life comes from that safe place of marriage, or intended safe place of marriage. So if we want to know why marriage, if we want to ask ourselves that question, what was the intention of marriage? Why does marriage exist? The one place I would tend to go is I would go and look at scripture. It's like a car. If I buy a fancy car and I want to know what it runs on, I want to know how to keep it in good shape, I'll have to ask myself, what did the designers intend with this car? Was it intended to run on diesel or petrol? Was it intended to have services every 5,000 or 15,000 kilometers? What must I do to keep this thing in good state? And all of you who owns cars or houses or things like that, you will know things don't stay in a good shape by themselves. They tend to deteriorate even if you don't touch them. And in a sense, marriage, if that's true for everything we do, everything we work at, that it's hard work, in a sense, marriage will also require work. And that's what we're going to look at today. What does marriage look like? What is it intended to be? And what is the purpose for it to be? And we're going to look a bit at Ephesians 5, Genesis 2. And we're going to look at a few quotes I got from a few secular, or a few Christian authors, not secular authors. And then I'll just look at quickly what Scripture says. But before we start, I just want to say, marriage is not to be the ultimate destination in life. And often I feel like we, either marriage is completely run down, or sometimes it's been looked at as a place of salvation. Like sometimes we look at marriage as the ultimate destination in this life. We're going to get married, and life is going to be happy ever after, like every Hollywood fairy tale tells us. They got married and lived happily ever after. But the moment of marriage doesn't guarantee a happily ever after. So I just want to say that as a start. The only place where we find complete fulfillment in this life is what I said earlier on, is in the person of Jesus Christ, getting married to Him. Because He intended us to meet all our needs, or get all our needs met in a relationship with Him. And marriage can become a parallel of that, but we cannot look primarily to a spouse or to a marriage relationship for fulfillment. Okay, let's quickly look at the mysterious intent. Ephesians 5, verse 31 to 32. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. I think for us today to start, this is the best place to start with marriage. You can start at a lot of places in Scripture. You can start with Genesis, where it says you will become one flesh. We can look at the place of companionship. But I think marriage and its primary purpose, it intends to reflect something about the relationship between Christ and His church. So there's obviously a lot of benefits to marriage, like a relationship, like I said, like even fruitfulness. You can have children in marriage, you can have companionship, you can have financial benefits because you get married. But primarily, it's meant to be something that points to something outside of your primary benefits. It's meant to be a picture of something that's going to happen one day when Christ is coming back for His church. Who of you have ever been to a wedding before? I think all of us probably. Was it amazing going to a wedding? I must say, I've not been to one wedding in my life that wasn't amazing. This is always something special about a wedding. This is something about the atmosphere, something, and I would relate it back to just God's presence. God doesn't miss weddings, because one day there's going to be a wedding when God comes back, and the wedding supper of the Lamb, and He's not going to miss that wedding. There's a promise in that. And in a sense, that is a good place to start with if you look at the intention of marriage. What does it point to? It points to some future reality that can even start today. If you receive Christ as your Savior, in a sense you're married to Him already in this moment. But it points to a future reality that's going to happen when Jesus comes back for His bride, which is the church, which in a sense is us here today. We believe in Him. Revelations 19 verse 7 says, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of Christ." So when Christ comes back one day, it's going to be a wedding. And it speaks here of a wife preparing herself for the bridegroom. It speaks here of the church in herself in this life being prepared, being living a righteous life, because we're expectant. We've got a hope. We're not just the church of Christ because we're saved. We also got a future hope of being saved, being raptured by God, by becoming His family in heaven, and being that in this time, in this moment. So it speaks here of a bride making herself ready, but it also speaks here of a bridegroom. There is an expectation of that bride, a bridegroom that's waiting. And that's what we see when we go to a normal wedding. We see there's an expectancy, there's excitement about Him. Let's quickly look at what Christ does in return. He says in Ephesians 5 verse 25 to 27, "Husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor." So if we're going to look at the original intent of marriage, the original intent of marriage was that it is a bridegroom that laid His life down for the bride. So it points to a future reality, but that future reality is already a reality right here. And now an amazing thing is the marriage covenant was part of the Old Testament. It was even part before Christ was born. And the fulfillment of that covenant and what its meaning was only came when Christ died for us, the church, for the people that will receive His sacrifice. So there's two sides to it. It's a bride that's preparing herself, and there's a bridegroom that has sacrificed His life on behalf of the church. So we want to look today, we're going to explore that a bit today in this context of real marriage, of a husband and wife here on earth. But firstly, I feel this is what is missing often when we talk about marriage. It's about something that's bigger than ourselves. It's about representing something that is to come. And I find when we look at statistics of church in the West, in South Africa where we live, there's as much divorce inside of church as outside of church. There's been like a real shake-up in terms of marriage relationships. And I believe this is one of the reasons, or probably the core reason, is that people don't realize what it represents. And they don't realize the value God has in the institution of marriage. So I really believe my expectation this morning is that we will look at marriage completely different because of what Scripture says, or because of the truth of the bridegroom laying his life down for the bride and waiting in expectation for that one day when he's going to get married to her when he's coming back. An amazing thing is the bridegroom died and served his bride so that she can become everything he intended her to be. And that speaks of both us, men and female. And it speaks of all of us, even if we're married or getting married or want to get married or are single. Jesus died so that we can have a relationship with Him. And that's really a place of security. That's really a place where we find secure. Who of you find secure in the fact that God laid down His life for you? That He has already proven Himself faithful and true? Because there's really no place like that. That's really I'll come back to that later. I'll come back to the place of vows and promises. How God intended us even to find our identity in what we say and what we promise. God says, "My word is above my name." Even. And I know God's promises are yes and amen, and they don't change. And in that, we can find security. And God intended that. We'll get to that later. For marriage to be the same, our word is supposed to be greater than anything else. When we make a promise, that's it. It's something we stand on, even to our own hurt. Okay, let's quickly look at the secular view. Let's quickly look at what is being propagated, what has been told to us, especially by Hollywood, secular media and magazines, etc., and social media and newspaper. It says here, it's a quote by Tim Keller, the New York Times, The notion that the best marriages are those that bring satisfaction to the individual may seem counterintuitive. After all, isn't marriage supposed to be about putting the relationship first? Not anymore. For centuries, marriage was viewed as an economic and social institution, and the emotional and intellectual needs of the spouses were secondary to the survival of the marriage itself. But in modern relationships, people are looking for a partnership, and they want partners who make their lives more interesting. In a sense, will help each of them attain valued goals. And the second quote just makes it a bit more specific. Both men and women today see marriage not as a way of creating character and community, but as a way to reach personal life goals. They are looking for a marriage partner who will fulfill their emotional, sexual, and spiritual desires. So here it speaks of, what can I get from it? And it speaks a bit of, you know, a business relationship. You know, you've got your income and your expenses, and if you're in a good situation, there's more getting than giving. You know, somebody, if you're in a good deal, they will often, when people speak to one another, says, "Oh, she got a good deal. He got a good deal." It's kind of the talk we have around us. So in a sense, she got a bit more than what she had to give. So that's how we see success in terms of relationship in a secular way. It's like, what can I get from the other person? In a sense, in those years and previous generations, it was frowned upon when we got divorced. Because like it says here, marriage was higher than what it could give you. It was deemed more worth than what it provided to the individuals. These days, it's not frowned upon anymore. When the deal runs skew and when the partnership is not providing what it was providing in the beginning, maybe the people are getting old, they're changing, maybe somebody gets sick, maybe somebody is not able to provide financially as they used to. Now suddenly there's no more merit in staying married anymore. That thing which I put my expectation on has failed. So now I've got a merit to get divorced. So therefore I would argue that the average Christian doesn't know God's intent or value of marriage. So let's look at it a bit from a Christian viewpoint. It says here, Tim Keller, from a quote, "But ironically, this newer view of marriage actually puts a crushing burden of expectation on marriage and on spouses in a way that more traditional understandings never did. And it leaves us desperately trapped between both unrealistic longings for and terrible fears about marriage." I mentioned earlier that Christ died for his bride. So he made a sacrifice, and in that we find security. But if we come with an expectation that somebody needs to meet a specific need of mine, which only Christ normally can, and you put that burden on a person, that person is going to consistently live in fear. That person is going to live in fear, like, if I cannot meet this need anymore, if I cannot provide this which is required of me, then the person will not want to be in a relationship with me anymore. You guys get where I'm getting to. So relationship becomes very strenuous because it's based on an external set of performances. I need to do this, I need to be this. And, you know, even spiritually, we can set a set of demands on each other. We can force each other to become something or to be something in a consistent way. And I like what it says, where Peter speaks about a married woman that's married to a person that doesn't know the Lord. He says to that woman, "Serve your husband as if he is married." What does it mean? That she's not getting anything from it, but she serves him with the intent to see him saved. So we can even put spiritual burdens on top of each other. But God is saying, what can you give? My intention in marriage should be, what can I provide? In a sense, to be selfless. I've been reading this one book, and it says many men and women say they wouldn't marry until they find the perfect soulmate, somebody that's very compatible. And then I've done some research, and they said basically what it means, compatibility, has got two factors. the one, especially from the men's side, but sometimes from both, is sexual desire. The person must be sexually compatible. And the second one is the person must be willing to take them just as they are and not change them. So you want a partner in your life that you don't want them to exact or to expect any change from you. But if you think of that, it's actually illogical. Because if you want the partner not to expect any change from you, then you mean, what you're actually saying is that person must do all the changing. Because to live with somebody that's very different to you, which is always the case in marriage, a man and woman is always different, doesn't matter where we come from. And if we exact the change only from the one person and we don't want to change, what we're actually asking is for somebody to be enslaved to us. We're actually asking to somebody to get married to us, but actually we're asking them to become our slaves. So that's quite a challenging if we really think about it. And that's what we see in Hollywood, you know. Often we see in Hollywood, you know, people have got these amazing, you know, romantic relationships, getting married, you know, the superstars getting married, and 3 years down the line, they get divorced because you cannot live from a place of I'm a god, and somebody must serve me. It doesn't last for the long term. Those situations always turn for bad because it's based on the wrong premise. That's not where our marriage was ever designed. So what I'm saying to marriage at its core is Christ and His church, and it speaks of covenant. It speaks of living up to your word of promise to the other person. And so the way the world works, the romantic notions, infatuation, those things can be good. But if you base marriage upon that, you're in for a dangerous slide. You're in for potential disaster. And I would say the best place to start with marriage is with covenant. What does covenant mean? Like I discussed, Christ and His church, Christ laying Himself down for the church, and this church itself preparing itself for the wedding supper of the Lamb. So it's a place of both sides being in a reciprocal relationship. It's giving and giving. Both sides coming with 100% commitment towards the relationship. And obviously Christ is the initiator of the covenant here, which is amazing. He already laid down His life. So when we get married to God, we are always in the beneficial and the getting relationship. But that's how we should look at marriage as well. When I want to get married to somebody, I must be willing to give 100% and love, even if the other person doesn't reciprocate. This thing is going on, but not sure why it's doing it. Let me just stand a bit further from the speaker. The second one is sacrificial. It's about the same, but it's serving the other person. It's dying to self. And I'm going to get a bit to that after this. What it means to live a sacrificial life. It's having eternal representation. So my marriage just communicates something to the world around me. Communicates something that is, in a sense, an honor. It's in a sense, a stewardship. So if I do something that's not God's will, I in a sense represent God inaccurately, and that is what for me is such a crux, which we sometimes forget about. And it's about giving before receiving. If you look at what Christ did, He laid down His life first, and it's about God in the middle. The amazing thing about covenant is that God didn't intend for us, I'm going to look at that as well, to do it by ourselves. He's willing to be the mediator. He's willing to be the middle person. And marriage can actually not work if we don't allow God to be the middle person. If we don't allow His grace and His working to bind us together, because we are all very different. And Christ came to reconcile the world. And that's the only way we can be reconciled to one another continuously. And what's also important for me is He is looking. When we get married, God says it's a covenant between us and God. Two persons with God as the middle. So there's accountability when we get married. And I think sometimes we forget that. And what makes accountability so great in many ways is even like we're sitting here today, you know, we are supposed to hold each other accountable inside of our relationships. And by the way, I'm going to say that later as well, but marriage is just covenant relationship in terms of its strongest sense here on earth between two human beings. But that relationship can be between friendships, friends as well. It can be between us as family in a local church as well. And that's what makes our relationship strong as well. You know, when we're married and there's accountability, then we can hold each other accountable. And God can also be there, shaping one another. Covenant means I look at the person and see what he can become. Like I said earlier, Hollywood looks at what the person can give to me in terms of my desires. Whereas covenant says, I want to see what you can become, and I'm going to make myself available. I'm going to pour myself out into your life to see you become everything you were intended to become. Does that sound exciting? So although covenant is, in a sense, dying, it's, in a sense, gaining everything. Because the person is committed to you even when you don't want, when you're comfortable, comfort-driven, you know. The person's committed to your best even if it hurts. Even if you don't want it, the person is going to see the best in you. You know, even if Thomas in a day doesn't want to do something, but I see there's something better for him, I'm going to tell him that. You know, I'm going to say, Thomas, I see potential in you. I see you can become this mighty man. So that's what covenant speaks of. I'm not just allow Thomas to be comfortable. I'm sometimes going to tell him things about what he is potentially able to become. I'm not just going to leave him as he is. And marriage, and one of its purposes is also sanctification. It's washing one another with the word. Okay. And then your promise above all else. I love the one statement Tim Keller makes in his book. He says, your identity is in a sense found in your ability to keep your promises. How's that for? And I read it and I was a bit thrown. But it really makes a lot of sense. Because God says, my promise is above my name. So he says, I cannot change, therefore my words cannot change. And he says, in a sense, the moment we start lying or not keeping a commitment or lying to ourselves, we lose a part of ourselves. That's, in a sense, we get deceived and we become persons that don't know who we are. So just the fact that I can be in a covenant relationship and keep my word is, in a sense, where I find my identity. Because God is, in a sense, a covenant God, and we are supposed to be covenant people. So if I make a promise and I keep it, then in a sense I get to keep who I am as a person. And this is also not just marriage, it's in everyday life. You know, if I say something and I keep it, that's the kind of person I want to be. You know, the person I will trust with something in my life is the person that keeps his promises. If you know, if somebody keeps his promises in the basic things, that's probably a good, potentially a very good marriage partner. Somebody that keeps to his yes and his no. If somebody cannot do that, I wouldn't easily encourage anybody to get married to such a person if he doesn't keep his yes and his no. That is important because God is a God that keeps his promise and expects the same with us. And if you don't do that before marriage, why would you keep your promise in marriage? I would say, if you deal with your friendships badly, why would you deal better with your wife or your husband? Because you normally repeat the same traits. Okay, let's quickly look at covenant then. And the first one is real love is hard work. Who of you know marriage is hard work? Those who are married, there's one in the back, it's my wife. I like what Tim Keller says. He says, normally we say you get home after hard days of work. But he says he gets home after hard days of marriage. And that's literally so. You know, anything in this world that's going to be rewarding is going to require a lot of hard work. If you don't work at it, there's going to be no reward. And the best example is little children. You know, little children, when they get born, they got nothing to give. But parents just love them to bits. Why is that? Because you pour your heart into them. You give everything, and you sacrifice everything, and therefore you love them. If somebody touches them, you'll kill them because you've given, put everything into them. And it's the same with our friendships. Those friendships you sacrifice for the most are the people you love the most. It's not the friendship that give you the most that you love the most. It's actually the ones that you committed to the most. How's that for a counter thinking in life. And we always think we're going to love the people, persons that give us a lot of things. And there is truth to that. But I think the people we're going to love the most are those we choose to commit ourselves to. Because we give ourselves, a part of ourselves, away. Ephesians 5, verse 24 to 26. As the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life to her to make her holy and clean. There's two sides, you know. God says submit to your husband, but husbands, give up your life. I don't know which one is more difficult. I think the husband side is actually worse. And often in church, we like to hold up the one that the wives must submit. But yeah, I think a wife easily submits to somebody that's laid down their lives for the wife. But it really speaks of giving on both sides. It speaks of sacrificial giving. It speaks about being selfless. And it speaks about, you know, going out of your way to see the other person become things. Tim Keller, over the years you will go through seasons in which he speaks about marriage. You have to learn to love a person who you didn't marry, who is something of a stranger. You will have to make changes that you don't want to make, and so will your spouse. The journey may eventually take you into a strong, tender, joyful marriage. And that's the reality about marriage. I've been married to Janet now for almost, it's more than 7 years, seven years and a few months. And I'm not the same person that she got married to, and she's definitely not the same person I got married to, because people change, and that's a good thing. You don't want to be married to somebody that's not going to change, that's not going to grow. That means the person is not really teachable. So it means we find our joint satisfaction by consistently growing and appreciating and serving the other person. So there's no magic in marriage. It's really about sacrifice and being selfless. So the focus should rather be godliness than sexual gratification and comfort. If you want to look at the person to marry, rather than looking at all those things the person can give to you, ask God, who is the godly person around you? Who is the person that's teachable? Who is the person that is a good friend? You know, if there's a good friend, it means they're already good commitment. Look at a person who keeps their word. That is a good person to look for in a godly wife. Like me and my wife, when we met, we were I was just on a hike. I wasn't really looking for a woman. And what actually started our conversation was we just talked about an author, Derek Prince, which is a Christian guy. And we just started to have similar interests in the same thing. And so our relationship started as friendship. And from that, it developed. So I always encourage people to, rather than to look at the outside signs and about the perfection, rather look for friendship. Friendship is a much better thing. Because one day when you get old, and you're 80 years old, and the sexual doesn't matter anymore, and there's not much you can give anymore, what's going to keep you going? It's the friendship. It's the relationship. It's a common interest. It's a common desires. It's a common perspective on life. That's what is going to make it worth it. So that's important. Build on that. You should probably get married to your best friend. That's what happened in Genesis. Adam was alone, and God gave him a friend. It says, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. So the best place to actually, you know, find a wife is just in a place of service. My husband is in a place of service. And like I'm saying, it's about sacrifice. Often, we are looking at the person that fulfills all the tick boxes. And I always say to guys especially, why don't you become the person that fulfills all the tick boxes? Eh? And for the girls as well, why don't you become the person that's going to be the blessing to the other person? Why don't you become that which you would want to see in a wife and a husband? And that's what I did, by the way, when I was single. I learned how to cook, and learned how to iron my clothes, and learned how to do all those house chores, which I don't do anymore. But I even learned how to dance, because God challenged me to learn to dance. At 27, I learned to soccer, you know. because God just challenged me. He said, my wife would love to dance with me, which we don't do enough. So the focus should become, what can I give? What can I be to the other person? The second criteria of covenant relationship is just by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 17 to 20, 21. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, and which is dissipation, but be full to the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I like this quote. It is a loss of pride and self-will that leads a person to humbly serve others. So it really comes down to principle. You know, I will serve you because love is primarily an action and not a feeling. I'll go out of my way and do what's right, even if it hurts. And what enables me to do that is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we cannot do things. Sometimes we are not able to serve the other. And there I say, Lord, you require it of me. The Word says this is how I should be doing it. And your Holy Spirit is my enablement. It's my grace. It's my help to do that. When we become obedient to God's Word, the Holy Spirit is always ready to help us. So it's not a feeling. The feeling might follow, but it's never love. In its essence, is always a verb, not an emotion. It always comes down to, I want to serve you. So God is a God of diversity, and you'll find that out when you get married. Doesn't matter how close together you are, you're two very different people. And that's what makes it amazing. It can work. God puts differences together to make us more complete. I'm going to share a little bit about that next week. 1 Peter 3 verse 1 to 2. Wives, in the same way, submit to your husbands, yourself to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of their lives. And for the husbands, Ephesians 5 verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife, love himself. So I believe it really speaks to both sides of marriage, those two scriptures. It really speaks of submitting, even if the other party doesn't respond. And that is the difficult part. You're doing it out of obedience to the covenant. You're doing it out of a place of commitment, even if the other person doesn't do a single thing. And often when we do that, we do, because it's amazing. It says here, the husband might be won over by our good behavior. And I think we sometimes forget that. And obviously the wife can just put it the other way around. The wife might be won over by our loving themselves. And this really speaks also of two love languages. Husbands need a lot of respect. Wives need a lot of love. And I know out of my own life, if my wife believes in me, praises me, and sends me out of the door with saying, you can do this, you know I can change the world, because she is the number one relationship in my life, humanly speaking. And the same with wives. You know, if you're going to lay down your life for your wife, I believe she will try. She will understand God's love, and she will become. So those are also two love languages of husbands and wives. And it's important. And when we start doing those, the husband will respond in those ways. Okay. And I was just saying here, as a father, I would rather let my daughter marry somebody that's willing to lay down his life for her than any other superficial thing. Often people say the husband must have a job and he must be able to provide well. You know, those are good things. But you know, if the husband is not teachable and is proud, and he has R1 million in a bank account, I wouldn't want my daughter to get married to him. I've actually got a vivid example. We had a guy coming past our house in the beginning of the year, and he actually left his job in Pretoria because he was going to get engaged with a girl. He left his job in Pretoria, left his whole life, his whole teaching career, everything left behind to come pursue a girl that they were in a strong relationship with. And about 3 months down the line, what happened is they went to their parents, and her parents told, and he really started over his life completely. So it wasn't going financially so well. So her parents told her, he cannot provide. So it's not a good idea for them to get married. And then she said it to him, I don't think I'd get married with you. But you know, that's quite shocking. Because the guy laid down his whole life for her, and now he doesn't have the money. The money will follow, you know, the provision will follow. You know, that's like the, I know the guy, he's got an amazing heart, you know. And I'm thinking, where's the world gone to? A guy is willing to lay down his whole life, and the woman doesn't see the riches in that. But thank the Lord, God will give him a good wife. And God just sorted it out. It's like for me, when I was still single, I drove this 20-year-old Golf 2. And people always ask me, why don't you buy a better car? And I said, why do I need a better car? I'm not interested in attracting girls. And that's in a sense a good thing. I would always say to a single guy, don't pretend you can do anything. Just be godly. Or for a single wife, let somebody marry you for your character. Let somebody marry you for who you are as a person. Even if you have stuff, you know, don't portray it around. Because that, if your marriage is based on something you can give, that's always a dangerous place. Are you guys with me? Okay, I'm almost done. I got a lot to say today. That's not even all of it. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died for to the old life. He died for everyone so that those who believe his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ. And this is just a general relational scripture. It applies to our relationship with God, that he first died for us, therefore we can live for him. But it's for all of our relationships. You know, first we can lay down our lives for others. And in a sense it says death brings forth life. If when we come into a relationship with Christ, that's what Christ also says to us. He says he laid down his life. He gave up all he is on the cross so that we can have that life. When we receive it, Christ says, I want your life in exchange. And there's a bit of that happening in every relationship. If there's no giving, those relationships cannot stand. There's in a sense dying. And in that we find the depth of a relationship. The people that I trust the most in my life is the people that has sacrificed something for me. People that has gone through thick things with me. People that have been committed to me or to others. Not even to me. Even people that I've seen commit themselves to a cause or to other person at their own hurt. Those are the kind of people I can trust because there's a track record. There's a substance that, like this guy that laid down his life for that girl. You know, I don't even have to know the guy too well. I just know he's a trustworthy person just because of the fruits in his life, just because of the track record he has. I would easily employ a guy like that. By the way, if you have a company and you want to see somebody's CV, don't just take the things that people have studied for in their CV. You must ask them a few questions about what their life has been about. Michelle told us an interesting story last week about when Ian, you guys know Ian, when he came for a job interview, he said, I'm here because God sent me. And you know, something like that means a lot, you know, because it means he is willing to lay down his life for somebody else. So then he will be a good employee in your company. So that's the kind of person you want to marry. That's the kind of person, you know, maybe he's not going to provide all the comforts and all the external things. But he's going to be around in 30 years' time still. Or she is still going to be around in 30 years' time. Okay, so our old life was for ourselves. Our new life is for Christ and for others. It's about being selfless, really. There's another few quotes, two quotes, and then we're going to finish off. God asks that you deny yourself, that you lose yourself to find yourself. If you try to do this without the work of the Spirit and without belief in all Christ has done for you, then simply giving up your rights and desires will be galling and hardening, but in Christ and with the Spirit, it will be liberating. It means taking your mind off yourself and realizing that in Christ, your needs are going to be met and are in fact being met so that you don't look at your spouse as your Savior. So what he's saying is, if we receive what Christ has done, then it's actually easy to live for others because all our needs are met in Christ Jesus primarily. And that's actually the depth of most relationships. When we look at the other person for some kind of fulfillment. Now, marriage is supposed to be rewarding, supposed to be be amazing friendships the same. It's supposed to be amazingly rewarding. But if that becomes your primary, if that becomes the end in life, you put a burden on that relationship which it cannot carry. It cannot survive that burden. Often you see breakup happening because something that marriage wasn't designed for or that relationship wasn't designed for is imposed upon it. So it's a place where we have to consistently walk away, look at God for us, our fulfillment, for our deepest needs to be filled, and for us to be whole people. Okay. And marriage is, in a sense, used for our sanctification. So instead of seeing what you can get out of it, you must ask God to use it to change you. That's what's so amazing about my wife. You know, when I met her, she saw in me potential that few other people could. But that potential is something that needs to happen in the future. So instead of seeing what she could get out of me, she could see things in me that I believed in, but few other people I could even share those things with me. Things I'm doing now is things that she saw in me and believed in me. And that is sanctification, you know. When you see somebody and you see what he can become and you work at it. Scripture says this about the washing of the word. We'll look at it a bit next week. But sanctify one another of the washing of the word. The husband or the wife becomes like a mirror. And the same with our friendships. You know, if a friendship doesn't stir you up to become more than you're supposed to be, then that friendship is probably not a very covenantal one. It might be a good companionship, or it might be something you can enjoy, but it will not bring forth change in you if it's not at its basis somebody that believes in your potential and will pray it into being and will stir it into being. I don't know if you have such people, but some people, when you have a coffee date with them, they will tell you the things they see in you that's good and is bad. And you know, you should have friends like that. And your wife, your husband should definitely be something like that. It's willing to tell you what you can become. And I'm willing to believe in that. And actually, also not trampling on your dreams. That's one criteria that's very important. I'll share with that as well next week. But somebody that won't trample on your potential as a person, on your dreams. And often if somebody just wants something from you, they won't believe that you can become anything. If you want to enslave somebody to meet your needs, there's no way you're going to believe that they are called to be something significant. And you know, Jesus died for his bride to sanctify her, to beautify her, so that she one day would stand before him pure and unblemished. And it's the same for us, you know. We get married and we should you should become stronger. You should become more effective as persons if you're getting married. You should become more effective as a Christian because of your friendships, the people you have in your life. And that means it's not always going to be the easiest people. If you look at Christ's life, he freaked out his disciples all the time. But after he left, they changed the world. So he didn't give them an easy time. And we should actually trust God to give us wives and husbands and friends that will not always give us an easy time, but they will believe in us. And they will tell us that to our hurt. Dawn, you can come up. I just want to finish with that. Genesis 2, verse 20 to 24. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to a man. Then the man said, "This is at last, as bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman, because she was taken out of man." So it really, just want to finish off with that. And I said it earlier, God wants us to have good friends. And the only way we can really have good friends is in the context of covenant. It's in the context of, I will stick with you, I'm committed to you, and there's a greater purpose here at hand. It's not just about the here and now. It's about, what does it represent to God? What does it represent to this world? And by the way, our friendships are the same. The world will know us for the love we have for one another. What does it mean? We're going to love one another even when it hurts. It means we're going to love one another sacrificially when there's nothing to be gained out of it. The world, it's all about what I can get. God's covenant people is about, how can we build one another up and see or we can become everything that you can become. So there's no such thing as a cheap relationship. If you work at it according to God's design, you will truly come alive and find deep reward in it. It's like, you know, it's like children. It's hard work, but it's few things that can be as rewarding. Anything we work at with God's and God's way becomes really rewarding. It brings forth real true fruit in our lives. Can I just ask everybody to stand? I'm going to finish up here. There's so much I could say, but I think I covered the basics this morning. So why did God design marriage? It's to portray something about Him coming back one day on the marriage supper of the Lamb, coming back for a people that He's chosen for Himself, that He is beautifying for Himself, that He's making holy for Himself. He's coming back for relationship. And that is marriage principally. It's really the gospel. Without the gospel, marriage cannot work. Without Jesus laying down His life for the church, marriage can really not work well. It can maybe be a partnership, but it can never come to its fullness of trust and favor and belief and building up, and where the other person is free to become everything he is called to be. So I'm going to finish off there today, and I'm just going to make opportunity, which I always do at the end of a service, because what we actually say today about marriage is really what the gospel entails. It speaks about Jesus coming in time, coming to love His church, to walk a road with His church. Just every eye is closed, walking a road of His church and of His people, and then at the end of that, laying down His life, dying for His church, that so whoever will believe that He did it will come into a relationship with Him. So just for today, while we're finishing off, I want to give you the opportunity. You know, what we say today is about how marriage should function well, and that's amazing. You know, we can all commit to that, and we can all have these amazing marriages. But before that starts, there is one that wants you to come into covenant relationship with Him. His name is Jesus. He died for you. He is going to build you up. He's going to sanctify you. He's going to speak words of life over you. He's going to even give you a new name and a new family as you give your life to Him. And He is here this morning. If you want to make that commitment, we would love to pray with you. We would love to walk this road with you of sanctification. This walk this road with you where you're going to be built up and become glorious. You can become beautiful. So if that's you this morning, just by a sign of hands, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I'm going to ask somebody to come and pray with you. Somebody just come and start this walk with you, because we cannot do this walk, like I said earlier. Covenant relationship is a place of accountability. It's a place where somebody comes alongside you and say, God has got these plans for you. He's got these purposes for you. He's got an amazing future for you. And I want to see that come to pass. I want to walk this road with you. And that's what we would love to do. So if that's you, this is a sign of faith towards God. This is a response to the bridegroom inviting you to get married to Him. He's getting married to all of us if we would receive that invitation. And if you want to receive that invitation this morning, just put up your hand and I would love to pray with you. Like I said, I won't call you forward. Okay. If there's anybody that wants to receive this relationship, don't be afraid. He's a good God. He's a good Father. He's a good husband. That's going to only change your life for the better. Your life will come to its fullness. Okay, so I just presume nobody, everybody knows the Lord here. So we're just going to finish off today, but this is all that before ourselves. Maybe there's some changes you need to make in terms of your expectation for marriage. I always say to people, you know, marriage is the same as friendship. If you want to get married, become that person. But it's the same as like relationships. If you want a good friend, become that good friend. So today we saw a few principles of becoming selfless, giving of yourself, seeing potential in people, and what it means like to be that person, teachable, godly, committed to your word. So if any of those things have triggered something in your heart, just spend some time. Like when Darnus is going to play one song, I'm going to finish that here, but you guys can spend some time with the Lord. There's some snacks outside, so I'm going to close the service now. I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you for this awesome time. Father, thank you for every heart that is here today. Lord, thank you that your heart is for your bride. Father, your heart is for each and every one of us. Lord, thank you that you want to know us in our innermost being. Lord, you've got a heart towards us, like you displayed when you laid down your life for us. And we just receive that sacrifice, Lord Jesus. We receive the fullness that was given to us. Thank you, Lord, we will never be alone, because you showed your commitment towards us by laying down your life for us. We will never be lost or forsaken, because we've received what you've done on the cross. And how wonderful is that? What a joy is that? Our Maker, our husband, married to us for eternity. And thank you, Lord, for that day we're going to stand before you. Thank you for that perspective. Thank you we can look at everything in life through that lens of the wedding supper, our hope, complete, confident hope in Christ coming back in his fullness, in hosting a big party when we get married to you, Father. We thank you for that, Lord Jesus. I pray a blessing on us as we go out, and I pray over each single person here, Father God, that the marriages that you will establish in this church will be ones that are covenant ones, that will stand, that no man will be able to take apart what you have put together, because you've paid the price for it already, and your blood still flows in those marriages. I pray a blessing on every marriage presented in our church, every person, every single person, Father, every person that's got a desire to get married. Thank you, Lord, that we can pray a blessing on that, and thank you that you will use it all for good, our heart's commitment and our sacrifice unto you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Don is going to do a song, but if anybody wants prayer or any request, you can come forward. Otherwise, you're free to have snacks and go home.